Turn with me now in your copies of God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is found on page 959 in the Bibles provided. As you're turning there, I do want to just give a bit of an introduction to how we got here in the middle of a sermon series on the Ten Commandments. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, as I'm sure you know, the Ten Commandments can be divided into two tables, and those are summarized in two greatest commandments that Jesus said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The sum of the Ten Commandments is to love. And particularly as we look at the second commandment, we might ask, well, how do we love one another? What does love mean, particularly as we think of how to love each other in the church? And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have a whole chapter on love. So we're going to talk about love, particularly loving one another. And so listen now as I read. This is the Word of God. It is unchanging. It has endured the test of time. And particularly, it has been preserved by the Holy Spirit that we might hear it even this evening. So let us give our full attention as I read from it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. When I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this passage of your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so, Lord, we pray that this would not just be beautiful verses that we have heard before and maybe even have etched in metal and hanging on our walls. But Lord, that you would hang your word upon our hearts. Lord, that you would convict us where we have been in sin and in rebellion against you. Lord, that we would see anew the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are needful of you to do this. We are needful of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, would you grant of it an abundance to us as we give ourselves to looking to this, your word. Lord, by faith, looking to you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. These are beautiful verses about love. And perhaps you've heard verses 4 through 7 read to you at a wedding. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Lord, the Lord has written these verses that are so beautiful. And they speak to us in such strong ways. These are words that, again, perhaps you've heard them at a wedding service. Perhaps you have seen them decoratively written, or perhaps you have that in your home. And yet, we're often, as we look at these verses, thinking about romantic love. And yet, that's not what these verses were intended to convey when they were first written. They were addressed to the Corinthian church. And so we need to understand, what did God mean when he wrote these to that church? And as we understand how these words were written to that church, we might then ask the question, what do these verses mean for us as church, as words which are preserved by the Holy Spirit, that our church, this church, would hear and heed? As we study this, we'll see that these words that are so beautiful and so, I don't even have the right words to tell you, they also have an edge to them. And so we need to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say through his word. And particularly the message this evening is to love one another because he first loved us. So love is a command. Let's first notice that, maybe not from these verses, but from the context of the whole New Testament. Paul is talking about love, and he's speaking against the backdrop of what Jesus had said about love. Do you remember Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40? Jesus is talking to a lawyer, and he summarizes the Ten Commandments, summarizes the law of God, saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, we've been studying the Ten Commandments, and the Ten can be summarized with these two. We are commanded, though, and we need to note that, we are commanded to love God and each other. And one of the simple things to point out about that is that love can be commanded. We also see this in John 13, 34 through 35, or 1 John 4, 21. Love is called a commandment. Now, this immediately tells us some things that love is not. If love is something that's commanded of us, it's not mere sentiment nor emotion. I can't command you to be happy, unless I'm Bobby McFerrin. I can't command you to be happy. Happiness is an emotion. And your emotions are not under direct control of your will. Your emotions flow out of your heart in response to different scenarios you find yourself in. But love is commanded. You must set your will to do it. Certainly your affections and emotions will be involved. And indeed, this must start with a right heart in order to love. But emotions and affections flow out of love, not the other way around. Love is not a condition you fall into. It's a choice. And so if this is a command, we need to understand what is being commanded here. And that brings us to the particulars of this passage. And to understand this passage, we do need to understand a bit of the flow of what Paul is saying. Love surpasses tongues, prophecies, and knowledge. You see, Paul then writes this letter, this whole letter to the Corinthians, and we sometimes just pull this chapter 13 in isolation, but to do so, we actually kind of cut it out of its context. We forget that this was part of a larger letter written to a church that had various problems. And even sometimes when we look at verses 4 through 8a, you know, the part that we're all familiar with, sometimes we even pull that out of its own chapter where it is here. You see, in this chapter, there's something that Paul is doing, even as he begins the chapter and as he ends the chapter, to tell us how these verses in the center of the chapter are to be understood. And he does that by repeating some terms. Did you notice that as I read it earlier? He says, note these comparisons between verses 1 and verses 8. If you've got your Bibles open, flip back and forth with me as I go through this. He says, verse 1, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, and verse 8, as for tongues, they will cease. He says, verse 2, if I have prophetic powers, verse 8, as for prophecies, they will pass away. Verse 2 again, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Verse 8, as for knowledge, it will pass away. Did you catch that? These are like bookends. It's tongues, prophecies, and knowledge are repeated both at the beginning of this chapter and toward the end. Paul is placing bookends around verses 4 through 7. He's making here a point that he wants the Corinthian church to focus on. The Holy Spirit desires that we focus upon those verses in the middle, but particularly to understand them in connection to what surrounds those that description of love. And so Paul is also making comparisons that are poignant to the Corinthian church. Tongues, prophecies, and knowledge. These are things that Paul has mentioned or will mention elsewhere in this letter. And sometimes these appear to be side comments, but we can look at them together and see that there's actually something quite substantial here that Paul is saying as he compares love to tongues, prophecy, and knowledge. Tongues are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13 times, more than any other New Testament book, I believe. Now, biblical tongues are not gibberish, but perhaps without any formal training, they are speaking in a real language. And Paul says, whether of men or of angels, a real language, though. Paul had just mentioned tongues in chapter 12. And there it was clear that they are a spiritual gift. And apparently this is one of the spiritual gifts that the Corinthians had and they used. And I might add, took pride in. If we turn over to chapter 14, we infer that individuals were speaking in tongues without an interpreter. That is, they were speaking in tongues, but not for building up the church, but only for building up themselves. That's chapter 14, verse 4. Paul even calls their practice speaking into the air, chapter 14, verse 9. To speak in tongues without interpretation is to have a mind that is unfruitful, chapter 14, verse 14. Now, Paul is not against speaking in tongues, but against doing it selfishly and without building up the whole. For this reason, even though he recognized it as a spiritual gift, he calls it a lower gift. He urges the Corinthians to earnestly desire the higher gifts instead, chapter 12, verse 31. So that's tongues. Now, let's look at how Paul talks about prophecy. Now, one of those higher gifts, if we look back at chapter 12, one of those higher gifts is prophecy. And prophecy builds up the church, whereas tongues without an interpreter doesn't. Prophecy is a sign for believers, but apparently they were doing it all at the same time and causing confusion, such that Paul commands them to do it one by one, chapter 14, verses 30 through 33. And because of the moving of the Spirit, there's this phenomenon that women were prophesying, including wives were prophesying, but they were somehow forgetting to show submission to their own husbands. Chapter 11, verses 4 to 5 tells us. So there's tongues, and there's prophecy, and then there's also knowledge. Now, the Corinthians apparently had written Paul and told him, get this, he quotes them in their letter, chapter 8, verse 1. He says, that they said, all of us possess knowledge. Now, how does that sound? Well, Paul tells us how it sounded to him. It says it puffs up. They had knowledge and they were proud of it. Paul says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so how are we to take all this? Okay, we talked about, he's talking about tongues, prophecy, and knowledge. That's the bookends around the central verses in chapter 13. And he's talked about these elsewhere. What do we get from that? Well, these Corinthians were not lacking in any gifts. They had wondrous gifts of tongues, of prophecy, of knowledge. They were pursuing those gifts and practicing those gifts and perhaps even gaining a reputation as being a church with so many wondrous gifts. But they lacked love. They lacked love. They had spiritual gifts, but they themselves were not spiritual. Paul says that he could not address them as spiritual, but as fleshly, even as infants in Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And beloved, as we hear those words to the church at Corinth, and we think of their gifts and how they needed to hear this most basic message, to love one another, how much do we need to hear this? Now, perhaps we don't have the same gifts that they had, given that where we are the understanding of the cessation of some of these gifts. And perhaps you want to think maybe this letter applies more to Pentecostal churches and their problems. But let us not forget how this is the Word of God for us. Is there some way that we might be pursuing, even zealously pursuing knowledge and not loving one another? Could there be a way that we're pursuing something akin to prophecies, preaching? Maybe we're all about this kind of preaching and that perfect kind of preaching so much that we don't even love one another when we talk about disagreements and what we're expecting in preaching. Are there ways in which we, the other one is tongues here. Perhaps we're not speaking in tongues, but do we have disagreements on how we would outreach, how we would speak to other people that maybe have a different culture, a different language, and those disagreements suddenly become a reason that we excuse ourselves from loving one another? We need to hear this. We need to hear what love is. We need to hear how central love is. And so that drives us then to this central section of this chapter, chapter 13. It drives us to these verses. And it's here that we'll see that same type of theme that Paul, actually in 13, is not writing a disconnected chapter all by itself in an island in the sun. No, Paul is writing a chapter that is integrated with his whole message of this whole book to the Corinthians, and we need to hear it too. So let's hear it. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Let's look at those each in turn. You see, there are several indications that the Corinthian church was not patient and not kind. Paul uses the analogy of a farmer must be patient for the crop to bear fruit, and yet the Corinthians were not even patient enough to wait for one another during the Lord's Supper. We learn that from chapter 11, verse 21. And they were rude, yet we must ask, are we patient with one another? And they had begun to form factions, and we can infer what sort of unkindnesses there were done in their zeal for their favorite leaders. Remember, this is the church that had, well, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, and so forth. Well, their party spirit basically undercut the kindness and decency that is needed as an expression of love. Thus, Paul must remind them here something so basic. He is reminding them, and we need to be reminded of this. Love is kind. Beloved, have we forgotten something as basic as kindness or patience and kindness? I'm convicted. How often am I kind enough to ask someone how they're doing and yet not patient enough to listen to their full answer? Friends, we can get busy. And we can use it, our busyness, as an excuse to undercut the basics of love. Friends, let's dedicate ourselves to loving one another, even in showing basic kindness sincerely. Let's ask one another, how are you doing? And not wait until we really know how to be praying for someone, how to be lifting someone up who is down, that we might not stop until we've learned how to rejoice with those who are rejoicing or to mourn with those who are mourning. Let's not just be content with a superficial relationship, but let us pursue love, which is patient and kind. And love does not envy or boast. Paul calls the Corinthians out in chapter 3, verse 3. He says quite plainly, there is jealousy and strife among you. They were not looking at one another in grace and love, but eyeing one another up for battle. Again, it's this party spirit that had developed in the Corinthian church. They were eyeing each other up for what the other had that they did not. And so out of competition, out of one-upmanship, out of an evil eye rather than an eye of mercy and grace, were they looking upon one another. Is there any of that among us? Is there a party spirit or an envious spirit among us? If there has been, or if there is, let us repent. Let us dedicate ourselves to being ready to forgive those who have, even maybe they've allied themselves against us. Let's be ready to forgive. Let us thank God for the gifts that He chose not to give us, but to give to another. Because that is part of God's most infinite and holy wisdom. And it humbles us. And it helps us to remind each other that we need one another. And thus we appreciate one another more and the gifts that He's given to others. And we are not led to envy those gifts for ourselves or to boast. Paul has to remind them that everything that they have, that they received in chapter 4. And that leaves no room for boasting. He even asks them, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You know, speaking of different things that they thought they had received. And furthermore, their boasting is completely unwarranted. The Corinthians had forgot that Paul himself had ministered to them, and yet they're boasting over him. They're finding fault with his ministry and his ability to speak eloquently. Now, it's one thing to boast over Paul, but this ran much deeper, as apparently they were also going beyond what is written and boasting of their supposed knowledge. They were boasting not only above Paul, but above the Holy Spirit. And yet, are there ways in which we might be tempted to do the same thing? Do we use our Reformed theology as a point of pride by which we might look down on other less pure churches? Well, friends, we were not smart enough to invent Reformed theology. Even the best of Reformed theologians weren't displaying the majesty of their own minds, but in humility, mining the glorious jewels of the Scriptures. Let us be humble. There is nothing that we have not received by grace, given through the Holy Spirit, through our Lord Jesus, given in His Word. So let us be humble. Let us be patient. Just because the Holy Spirit has opened our minds to see something doesn't mean that we deserved it or that we can look down our nose at others. Or it also doesn't mean He won't open the minds of others. But if He does, it will be in His timing. Paul told the Corinthians, "Your boasting is not good." And such would it not be for us. Let us not boast in anything save Jesus our Lord. He goes on to say, love is not arrogant or rude. Arrogant. Paul was concerned, chapter 4, verse 6, that none of you may be puffed up in favor against one another. And not just concerned about the possibility that they might become arrogant. He says plainly, verse 18, some of you are arrogant. They were arrogant as if to know something that they did not know and could not know. And others showed their arrogance in another way. Chapter 5, verse 2. And this was what brings us to a sexual sin that was going on in that congregation. I won't go into the details, but basically a new sexual taboo was being transgressed, one that even the Gentiles hadn't been doing. And Paul says they not only are they putting up with this, but they are arrogantly putting up with it. We find from those words that this letter could have just as easily been written in this century rather than in the first century. And so this sin, this sexual sin, rather than that driving the Corinthian church to repent, to humble themselves and seek Christ, they were relying upon their own strength to handle the situation. Paul says, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. He warns, shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Indeed, thus was the arrogance of the Corinthians. They thought that they were able to handle temptations which others in the Old Testament had clearly fallen to. And yet are we ever so arrogant? King Solomon was ensnared by foreign wives. Well, it's no problem if I date an unbeliever. No, a person cannot hold fire against his breast and not be burned. How many times have we in arrogance said, or maybe even not said with our lips, but said by our actions, you know, I bet I could do this. I bet it won't be a problem. I bet it's okay if I just indulge myself this once. And in arrogance, we sometimes do that. We sometimes look down on others who don't have the liberty that we perceive ourselves having. So love is not arrogant. And yet before I move on to being rude, noting that there was this sexual sin that Paul is speaking to and all these sins throughout the whole letter of the Corinthians, we're mindful of this is a church that had serious problems. And yet Paul is writing to them and even modeling love. And that actually, even the fact that Paul is writing this chapter on love tells us something more about love, which we'll notice again at the end of the sermon. The true way of loving this, say this individual who was in sin, such a grievous and public sin, The answer to of loving, the way to love that person is not to say, oh, well, that's fine. We, you know, we're saved by grace. We don't need to worry about the law anymore. And actually, Paul, in love, tells the church that this man who is unrepentant needs to be removed from among you. He called for excommunication because love takes sin seriously. And thus we need to, as we consider love, and I'll continue on then. Love is not arrogant or rude, I've mentioned above. Love does not insist on its own way. Now, how are the Corinthians as far as insisting on their own way? Well, Paul says quite clearly that they had been insisting on their own way, or particularly their own rights, particularly in the matters of whether or not they could eat meat sacrificed to idols. Now, Paul has been modeling love, though. He has not been insisting upon his own way or upon his own rights, even though he had sowed spiritual things among them and had a right to reap material things among them. The laborer deserves his wages. He did not press even his own right, his own way. In fact, he was willing to give up his rights and not insist upon his own way in order that the gospel might be preached free of charge. And yet, his own example is given to contrast the way that they were acting. They had a right to eat meat sacrificed to idols. That's our right. And so meat is meat, and idols are nothing, right? But doing so was causing turmoil for those who had weak consciences and thought that it was wrong. And yet they were, chapter 8, verse 9, destroying their brother for the sake of meat, for the sake of their own rights, for the sake of their own way. Such was the pettiness of their own way upon which they were insisting. And Paul is saying, love would not do that. He says, chapter 10, verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So let me ask you, brother and sister, whose good are you seeking? If the motive for everything you do cannot be traced further than your own nose, you may be lacking in love. In fact, you are lacking in love. Love does not insist upon its own way. Love, it is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Irritable. Now, there's obviously some irritation going on with the Corinthians because Paul says, chapter 11, verse 17, when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. They were even irritated with each other when they were worshiping together. And they were resentful. Paul has to tell them, chapter 12, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. These Corinthians had gotten so puffed up, so conceited with the gifts that they had, that they didn't even see the need for one another, and they resented one another. So have we, brother and sister, have we been not dealing with our grievances against one another, even to the point where we don't even think we need each other in this church? Are we dwelling upon the sins of the past and not actually going to our brothers, seeking forgiveness, seeking to forgive? Well, such unforgiveness will only make us irritable and resent one another, instead of giving thanks for one another. And it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Well, these Corinthians were doing the wrongdoing. It wasn't just that they were rejoicing in it. They were first the ones wronging one another. He says, why not rather suffer wrong? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. They were acting like anyone else acts, like mere men, like unbelievers, like though they were not acting like those who have been redeemed by our Lord Jesus, as those who rejoice in the truth of the gospel. And friends, we could go on and see even the last words here, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. These are words that all have an edge, particularly as they're heard by the first audience. The Corinthian church was not loving. If they were loving, it was love according to the world's definitions. A selfish love. Not the love that we are called to. And yet we look through this not just to look down our noses. We can't look at all this and look down our noses at the Corinthians. We have to recognize if Paul was writing a letter to Trinity Reformed Church, and he was addressing the issues that he had heard about from others concerning us, he is responding to our questions about things, would he not pastorally be pointing out the sins that we have in our own body? Would he not be driving us to the same central command of the second table of the law, to love one another? How needful we are of this. How needful we are to give ourselves to loving God and loving each other. And yet the beauty is, if you find, well, if he's going to write a letter to us, that's going to be a pretty long letter. Take comfort. Yes, we are a church that has problems, but Corinth was still a church. Paul did write a letter to the Corinthians, and he wasn't writing them to say, I'm cutting you guys all off, you guys are no longer in the grace and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he addresses this to saints. And such are we, not because of anything that we have done, not because I loved God enough and I loved my neighbor enough and I was using these spiritual gifts and I wasn't even using them selfishly. I was using them for the sake of the kingdom. I was being considerate and kind. I was being patient and not rude. I wasn't arrogant. No. That's not how it works. Paul's writing to this church and still calling them a church. Paul writes, the Holy Spirit would have this written for us, not because we love, therefore we are accepted by God. Because the gospel is that God loved us first. God shows us this love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus shows us this love. When we look through this list, love is patient and kind. We've got to see Jesus. Love does not envy or boast. We see our Lord. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on our own way. Do you see the beauty of Jesus Christ, who did not insist upon his own way, but even gave up of his own self that what was best for us might happen, that he might suffer for our sakes, that he might be maligned for our sakes. Indeed, the nails through his hands, the nail through his feet, even enduring the taunts of the wicked for our sakes, he did not insist on his own way. He loved us to the end. Do we not need to be reminded of that? Do we not need to found our whole being and identity upon the gospel of Jesus Christ? That we love because he first loved us. Christian, do you believe that? Or are those mere words? Does it make a difference in your life? Are you seeing the love of Jesus Christ in such a way that it enables you to love maybe someone who's not so lovely? Is it enabling you to work through the petty difference or maybe the substantial differences that you have with others in the congregation? Are you giving time to this as it is a priority, even the priority set by none other than the Son of God who took on flesh and lived upon this earth? Friends, may we give ourselves to this. May we see Jesus as we seek to put this into practice. And may we love one another because he first loved us. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that these words, even though they did have an edge to them, even though they did, each and every one of them point out the sin of the Corinthian congregation. They pointed to Jesus. They pointed back to our first love. They pointed to the gospel. And so, Lord, what are the ways in which we have been unloving, that we have in one way or another marginalized on this? We pray that you would open our eyes to that. Lord, that we would be a congregation that is that is not seeking to build an identity in our spiritual gifts or our different material gifts or maybe personalities or maybe worldly prestige. But Lord, that our very identity as Trinity Reformed Church would be, we love one another because we have first been loved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, would love be sincere and earnest. Lord, as only you can do. Lord, we pray to you. We cry to you for this. And Lord, we trust in you. For you are he who began a good work in us. Lord, you even began a good work in the Corinthians. And Lord, you wrote them that they might be reminded of these things, even challenged in these things. Lord, show us where we would be challenged. Lord, not that we would despair. If we would despair, would it be only despairing of where we have strayed from the gospel? Lord, but would we cling to the gospel? Would we cling to Jesus? That there would be no despairing, and that we would not be boasting in ourselves, but boasting only in him. Lord, do this work in your people. Send your Holy Spirit, for indeed this is a spiritual need that we all have to grow in this. Lord, that you would be glorified in your people. Lord, that you would be glorified in all the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.